Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes and chapter 3, and we're going to consider tonight something of the rhythm of life. I think it was a Sweet Charity, that musical, that this song, The Rhythm of Life, occurred. And there's been some variations on that song over the years. But often when I've conducted funerals, I've often brought people's attention to Ecclesiastes 3, particularly if I'm conducting the funeral of an unbeliever, or as far as we're aware, the person who perhaps passed away was an unbeliever. The rhythm of life. I wonder, how many times has someone stopped you in the street and said, "Excuse me, do you have the time?" Has that happened to you? Or maybe you're the person who stopped someone else and said, "Excuse me, do you have the time?" Time is precious. We are creatures of time. We use expressions like this: "Time flies," or "I'd love to help, but I don't have enough time." Or maybe you're known for always being pressed for time. Or perhaps you wish that you could manage your time better. I had a friend many years ago who went on a time management course. And I said to him, "Well, did it work?" And he said, "Ask my wife." Well, I can tell you tonight that it didn't work. Maybe you find that you're always running out of time. Or maybe you feel guilty because you don't spend more time with those who are special in your lives. We are creatures of time. And yet, as we discover, particularly in Ecclesiastes 3, that God has placed, or God has set, eternity in the hearts of men and women and young people. So there is an eternal dimension to us, which makes us unique, which makes us different from the rest of creation. The animal kingdom, they are animals which God had created and made. And when he made everything, we're reminded again by the preacher in this chapter, if you were listening carefully in the reading, that God made everything beautiful in its time. But of course, God then gave man responsibility to care for the animals. He had dominion over all the creatures and over all the animals. Adam actually was given the privilege and the responsibility of naming the animals. Can you imagine that? Naming all the animals. Well, that's a job, isn't it? That's a job that Adam undertook, and that was his God-given responsibility. But we read in Scripture, we go back, if you want to know how things begin or how things began, we go back to Genesis. And of course, people that perhaps we work with and people that we encounter through the week, those who aren't believers, they're grappling with this question all the time. What's it all about? And we saw last week in Ecclesiastes 2 that people try and find some sort of purpose or some meaning to their existence and to their lives. And so we saw last out that people would try pleasure. And so we are exposed to hedonism. This line of thinking and mindset that actually, if I just fill my life with pleasure, if I just fill my life with leisure pursuits and activities, then that will bring a sense of meaning and purpose to my life. It will somehow make me feel better about myself and about life. And yet the conclusion was, from the preacher last time out, the conclusion was that whether we go socialising down the wine bar, whether we go down to the local public house, whether we join the local knitting club or the golf club or the bowls club, or we go cruising or whatever, all these things, all this stuff that we cram into our lives, that we make time for, will not bring that inner peace and that inner contentment and that inner satisfaction. And so tonight when we come to chapter 3, we see again afresh the frustration that perhaps you have and that perhaps I have and the frustration that human beings have. Because part of our fallenness, part of our sinfulness is that we want to be in charge. That was part of the attraction, wasn't it? If you go back to Genesis 3, the devil convinced both Eve and her husband Adam that actually God was withholding something from them. The reason why he doesn't want you to eat of that fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden is because he knows that in that moment, when you do taste and eat of that fruit, that you'll be like God. And that appealed to Adam and his wife. That appealed that he could then be his own king. He could then be his own master. He could then be his own boss. That he wouldn't be accountable to anyone. And so part of our fallenness, part of our sinful nature, is that man wants to be in charge. He wants to control things. He wants to have the final say. He wants to organize things and plan things. But we know that that's not the reality of life. Because we know as creatures of time, things occur in life, in your life and in my life, that we have absolutely no control over. And so we're reminded in verse 1 that for everything, there is a season and a time. For every matter, or literally means for every activity under heaven. Do you remember in our evening of introduction to this book that we saw this phrase under the sun and now under heaven? So this is now a heavenly perspective. This is under heaven. That there is a purpose and a significance to all the activities of life. So Jesus would say, if you were to give a cup of cold water in my name, what the preacher's saying here is that has significance. All activity that we engage in has significance. All our words have significance. But more than that, what we'll discover tonight is that the natural man will say, well, it might have a significance for now, but as soon as now is over, then there's no significance. So the natural man lives for the here and now. But actually, true wisdom is that God, who is an eternal God, our eternal creator, who has set eternity in the hearts of man, given us an eternal dimension, he wants us to see, he wants us to understand that our lives here on earth and how we spend our time will have an eternal significance. The choices that we make will have an eternal significance. The conversations we have will have an eternal significance. Everything under heaven, every activity, every matter under heaven has an eternal significance. But there are things that frustrate us. For instance, look at verse 2. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Now, what control do we have as human beings over our birth? We have no control over our birth. We have no control over our death. But true wisdom exposes a wise God, a sovereign God. That God actually ordains our days. You know, we know of a lady, Viv and I, who would often say that when she was perhaps a young teenager, She overheard a conversation that her mother had with someone else. And her mother, in this conversation, described that having their daughter was a mistake. So what they're saying, what she was saying is that she wasn't planned. She was a mistake. What we say carries significance. Because her daughter then, since she was a young teenager, has carried that burden, thinking that she was a mistake. But biblical wisdom tells us that we're not mistakes, because God, in his sovereignty, ordains the moment we're born and he ordains the moment we die. So sometimes you might hear even Christians sadly talk about premature death. But here we discover that actually there's no such thing as premature death. That God ordains our birth, God ordains our death. Someone said the past is history and the future's a mystery. But the here and now is a gift. That's why it's called present. Do you get that? And so what this chapter tells us is that we are to make the most of the here and now. We are to make the most of each day God gives us. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says this, "Don't boast of tomorrow, for you know not what a day will bring forth." That James in his letter, we quoted James this morning, let's quote him again tonight. He says this, "Don't go through life saying, oh, tomorrow I will go here, I will go there, the following day I'll go to that city and do business and come back." James says, what we must say, and the wise man says, God willing, I will go to that city and do business. God willing, I will give you a ring tomorrow. God willing, we can meet up for a coffee on Wednesday. God willing, we'll see you in chapel next Sunday morning. God willing, if God wills, because our days, our time, time itself is in the hands of God. And so true wisdom not only understands that, but that it comforts us. It comforts me to know that my days are in his hands. But we have a responsibility. And what is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is to ensure that as Christians, as children of God, that we make the most of the time God gives us. There should be no regrets. Regrets. I have a few. That would make a song, wouldn't it? We should never have any regrets. Sadly, we do, because that's part of our sinfulness and our rebelliousness and our fallenness. But there's a time. And if I was to think of a word to help us grapple with these opening verses in Ecclesiastes 3, I would probably settle for the word appropriate. Can you spell it? Appropriate. Because here, what God wants us to know, what the preacher wants us to know, is that actually there are times when it is appropriate to do certain things. But also, the flip side is, there are times when it's not appropriate to do certain things. And if we fast forward, hit the fast forward button, and we come to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Paul says, you know, there are times when I end up doing the things I don't want to do. Is that you? There are very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and vice versa. And so God wants us to understand that there's a significance in every activity and every season under heaven. wisdom, godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, true wisdom, respects time's rhythm. Oh, and here we go now. I've got to be careful here, because I can quickly get on my soapbox. Okay? True wisdom respects time's rhythms. One of the best things that the Lord allowed me to do was when I left home. I left my parents' home. I went for 2 years and lived with my grandparents in a little village called Breedon near Tewkesbury. And I think in those 2 years, I did a lot of growing up. You see, I thought, and I was a Christian, but I thought that God had given me the most unreasonable parents in the world. They didn't quite see life from my angle, from my perspective. Maybe that this is ringing a few bells for some of you. So I decided, in my limited wisdom, at the age of, 18, going on 19, that I go and live with my grandparents because they seem to love me. They seem to give me what I want. Corona. Remember Corona Pop? Nothing to do with the virus. Corona Pop. She had the Corona Man, you know, and she'd say, what flavour would you like off the back of the lorry? Always went for Cherryade. Little things like that. And I remembered those things. And she gave me money. So I thought, well, you know, this would be a good decision, isn't it? Go and live with my grandparents. Within the first week, I discovered that it was like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Because my grandparents were godly people. They were wise enough to understand that you respect time's rhythm. So you'd say, early to bed, early to rise. Well, I'm 19. I don't want to go to bed at 10 o'clock, do I? I want to be out, giving it that. I want to be out, experiencing and sampling life. What are we going to bed at 10 o'clock? But I learned the lesson the hard way. The front door is locked at 10 p.m. It will remain locked until 6 a.m. I got back one evening, say 11 o'clock, and I was banging the door and I was shouting through the letterbox, Gran, it's me. Granddad, it's me. No answer. So I spent the night in the car and I learnt the lesson that to spend the night in an Austin Maestro was uncomfortable and cold, and I couldn't wait for 6 a.m. to come when I can go in the warm and then warm my hands by a fire that my grandfather was preparing. You see, he understood, because he was wise, to respect the rhythm, time's rhythms. You know, so many people that over the years that I've tried to help and counsel, that they have no real pattern to their living. And so that they're up half the night on computer games, or they're on social media, or they're commenting or getting embroiled in something. And then they wonder why that after a few days and a few weeks that they're shattered and they can't, and their brains are scrambled and they can't think clearly. And you know what I get from Apple? I've an iPhone, and every week Apple sends me a message, and it tells me how many hours I've spent gazing at the screen. Screen time, average. I wonder if God, tonight, was to send us a similar message through his word and says, just want to challenge you about the amount of time, not screen time, but the amount of word time. Prayer time. Time that you spend meaningfully engaged in adoration and fellowship and friendship and praise and worship. I wonder. And so we need to respect the rhythm of time. Morning, noon, evening, night time. The rhythm of time. But what happens is, sadly, that even as Christians, we become addicted to this timeless master. I call it a timeless master because our phones and perhaps our computers and our iPads and whatever, right, has no respect of time. You can be in bed and ping. When I first had the phone, I thought, what's that ping? Ping, ping. And all of a sudden, if I'd been on a website looking for something, now they think I want to buy everything from their website. Ping, ping, ping. And you go on a WhatsApp group, and no one tells you to actually show you how to silence it, and goes ping, 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 ping. Have you been there? And all of a sudden, we're not resting. All of a sudden, we're not focused in using our time wisely. And all of a sudden, we're so shot and we're so fatigued and we're so tired that it's all that we can is to get up in the morning and shower and brush our teeth and do our hair and just get out the door to try and get to work on time. Then you get to work on time, you have to sit down and you sneak a coffee and you think, well, haven't I done well? Considering I've been up half the night with my phone pinging. And then the Holy Spirit who resides in your heart reminds you. What about me? Any time in your schedule for me? Any room in your heart for me? Any room in your marriage for me? In your friendships, in your work, in your leisure, in your play. Friends, through God's word and because of God's Spirit, and he's revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us true, biblical, godly wisdom. Then we must use it. And we must be wise in respecting time's rhythm. It's good to have routine. It's good to be disciplined. And you want to be a powerful, authentic witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it requires and demands discipline. A structure to your life. Why? Because God is a God of structure. God's a God of order. 6 days thou shalt labor. He builds into the week time for rest. And the emphasis is on rest. That's why he introduces a Sabbath. Rest. Sometimes they would leave the fields to go fallow. Rest. Let the land rest. But he knows you're delicate. He knows because he made you. Take rest. Take time. Make time. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. And so wise people not only respect time's rhythm, but wise people will respect the God who gives us seasons and activities. Now, of course, a time to be born, a time to die is beyond our control. But then there are times that are within our control. So there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, or if you like, a planting season, a sowing season, and there's a reaping season or a season of harvest. But we have true wisdom helps us to understand the time and the seasons. And God gives us seasons. He promised, didn't he, after he flooded the earth, he made that covenant with Noah. He said, never again will I flood the earth. And there will be times and there will be seasons. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest. And so God graciously gives us times and seasons. But also there's a responsibility on us to make sure that we act and live and respond in an appropriate way. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. You say, a time to kill? Well, it's not referring to murder, is it? But those of you who've been already for your vaccine, in a sense, that's a time that God has given you in order to have to receive the vaccine, in order that vaccine will kill any potential COVID-19 or protect you from that. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. I'm just picking out a few as an example. Time to tear and a time to sew or mend. A time to keep silence. Maybe that's something that we struggle with. I do. I want to talk. My mother told me that I didn't talk until I was 8. She says, since then, I haven't stopped. But there are times when it is appropriate to speak. And there are times when it's inappropriate to speak. There are times, particularly when you go to a grieving family. And words are never enough, are they? What does the scripture say? Weep with those who weep. There's more theology in tears than you realize. A time to love. A time to hate. Really? Oh, yeah. We're not hating people. What does God hate? Because the very things that God hates, God's people will hate. Well, God's holy, so he hates sin. There we are. So if God hates sin, so his children, his blood-bought, born-again, redeemed children, should hate sin. We shouldn't mess around with sin. Because sin is serious. If you realize how serious sin is, then you will flee from sin and temptation. And you will ask God to empower you and to enable you and to equip you to say no to sin and to temptation. A time for war and a time for peace. Sometimes it is appropriate, isn't it, for a sovereign nation to go to war or to defend their territory. Sometimes. Appropriate. Wisdom. Respecting time's rhythms. Wisdom. Respecting that God ordains times and seasons. Wisdom in how we respond in an appropriate way. What time is it? Well, Scripture poses that question. And it poses that question because people are grappling for meaning. But God gives us meaning. Jesus Christ gives us meaning and a purpose. And so we see here that as we come to the God-given task, that we know that now counts forever. We need to be respectful of the rhythm of life and time's rhythms. But now we see in verses 9 and following that there's a whole new perspective. What gain does the worker gain or have from his toil? I have seen the business, or in some versions it says, I've seen the burden that God has given to the children of man. You know, it is true, isn't it, that men carry a burden. Unregenerate people, as well as regenerate people, carry a burden. Because, you see, the Bible tells us that there is no such thing as atheism. Did you know that? The Bible tells us there's no such thing as an atheist. Because even the most ardent professing atheist knows in his heart that there is a God. Romans 1. And they are without excuse. So why does the most ardent atheist deny the existence of God? Because Romans 1, because they're suppressing the truth. And so we have a burden, don't we? And the burden is this, that we want our lives to count. We want life. We want to understand the meaning of life. There needs to be a purpose. Why am I here? Where have I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And death is not the end. That's a lie of the devil. Oh, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's a lie of the devil. Because it says here in Scripture that this all-wise God, who cares deeply for you and for me, has set eternity in your heart. There's an eternal dimension to you. You have a soul. And that soul needs to be restored. And by nature, that soul is there. The real you and the real me, by nature, lives and exists for me. I want to be king. I want to be in charge. I want to control things. And we find life and living in this fallen world frustrating because we want to be in charge. We want to make the rules. We want to do it. We don't want anyone to rule over us. That was a problem why Jesus was rejected. They rejected his kingship. We don't want you to rule over us. Thank you very much. In actual fact, if we can have anyone to rule over us, we'll have Caesar. Why do men and women reject Jesus tonight? Why do they reject the offer of salvation through Jesus in the gospel? Because they don't want to be accountable to the Lord Jesus. You can walk up and down these streets. Newport's no different to Merthyr Tydfil, I promise you. For 18 years, I walked up and down the streets Friday nights, Saturday nights, sometimes Thursday nights. People are people wherever you go. No difference. You know, when I went to Merthyr, people say, oh, must be really hard in the valleys. As if it's not hard anywhere else. Well, it's no more difficult in the valleys than it is in Newport. Men and women and young people, in their heart, they're dead to the things of God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And they do not want and they reject the idea and the notion of a God to rule over them. And they suppress the truth. I want to do what I want to do. And they reject all that God offers. And yet it shouldn't prevent us and stop us from telling them the truth. Now listen, appropriate. There's an appropriate way to tell the truth, biblical truth, God's truth, and there's an inappropriate way of sharing truth. A gracious way that really true wisdom is that God has exposed himself to us. We've come to know him. We trust him. All of a sudden, our lives are centered on him. You know, when I went to grammar school all those years ago, I remember at the beginning of the academic year, right, first day back after the summer holidays, they give you a blank sheet of paper, right, with a grid on. And the grid was all separated, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday to Friday. And then you had what we called periods, seven lessons down the side, and the times. They said, right, now we're going to give you your timetable. And this is going to be your academic timetable for the next 12 months or for the next academic year. And the first thing they did was give us English, maths, physics, chemistry, biology. In it went. English, period 2, Monday. English, period 4, Tuesday. Maths, Monday, Tuesday. Science. Well, we did separate sciences then. They combine them today, I think. And why was that? Because they perceived that those were the essential subjects. Those were the important ones. Everything else fits around them. Well, if you're a geography teacher, I apologize. If you're a history teacher, I apologize. I'm just telling you how it was. If you're an art teacher, I apologize. But that's how it was. We'll put the big blocks in first. The essentials, the important things. Then everything else fits around it. Imagine tonight that you go home and the Lord says to you, well, take a grid, blank sheet of paper, have a grid. Sunday, first day of the week, all the way through to next Saturday. And divide each day up, morning, afternoon, evening. And put in there what's important for you. The essentials. The non-negotiables. What would you put in? What would you put in? And everything else goes in around it. I wonder how many of us would build in time for prayer. Time for pondering, reflecting, and reading God's word. Time for fellowship and communion with God. Then everything else gets in, pushing around it. That, my friend, if we're serious, is giving the Lord the preeminence. That actually he is king. King of my life, I crown him now. Thine shall the glory be. And all of a sudden, you think, well, actually, I love a round of golf, but I haven't got time. Well, that's okay. Because you're putting the things that are important first in your life. So maybe tonight, as we close, when we think of the rhythm of life, when we think of the structure of life, when we think of the perplexities of life, when we can so easily get caught up in what we call the rat race, and then say, sorry I didn't make the prayer meeting. Do you know what? We've all done it, haven't we? Sorry I didn't make the prayer meeting. Sorry I didn't make the Bible study. Oh, sorry I didn't make Sunday morning. Oh, sorry I didn't make it last Sunday. Or last month. Or sorry I haven't made the last 3 months. Or 6 months. Or the last year. You won't believe, Andy, what's going on in my life. You won't believe the stress. You won't believe the stuff I got to do. And maybe I don't believe. Maybe I have no idea. But I know this. God knows your circumstances. He knows your needs. He knows your marriage and your family life and your work life. He knows what's important to you. I don't have to second guess. And I don't have to sit here or stand here and make a judgment. I leave that with God himself. But he does call me to preach his word and to challenge my own heart. And that's what preaching is. I preach my own heart first and foremost. What's important to me? What's important to me? The things that are important to you tonight will actually determine how you live your life. The things that are important to you tonight will determine how you live your life. There are some things that are outside of our control, but there are many things that are within our control. And God says, okay, I've saved you. Now I want you to follow me, and I'm going to take you on a life-changing adventure. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to go where he takes you? Are you willing to trust him in this life-changing adventure? Because it may well mean that there are things in your life tonight that he'll say, oh, if you want to come on this life-changing adventure with me, that's got to go. Really? And it's non-negotiable. You can't say, Lord, that can go as long as I keep this. Because that's what we're like in our folly. And next week we're going to compare, aren't we, something of wisdom and folly. If you really are serious about following the Lord, if you're serious about respecting the rhythm of life, and that you're serious about living a life that counts, a life that will glorify God, a life that could have an eternal significance for someone else, as well as your own heart. A life that will mean it's a life that's been changed and transformed, a life of sacrifice, perhaps a life of want or sorrow or struggles or suffering. But I tell you this, spiritually, you'll be the most refreshed believer that's living in Newport tonight. Life is worth the living because our Lord Jesus lives. What are the things that he's putting his finger on your heart tonight in your life? That's got to go. That's got to go. Because all these things and all this stuff, and all the things that we spend our time doing is preventing us from going deeper with him, preventing us from actually growing in him and growing like him and being used of him for his glory. Time. What time is it? What time is it? It is time to seek God. It is time to get right with God. It is time to give God the first place in your heart and in my heart. It is time to respect him who actually dictates the rhythm of your life and mine. May the Lord help you. May the Lord help me as we ponder these truths afresh tonight. Well, we're going to close.